The Spirit and the bride say, come. He who hears says, come. He who is thirsty, let him come. He who wishes, let him come and drink of the water of life. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I'm the bread of life. He says, I'm that real water. And anyone drink of me will never thirst again. So this morning, there's some things that are going to be said. It's nothing new to a lot of you, but I want us to really grasp that today. And then there'll be this blessing and this thing spoken over us as kind of like papal orders. You'll understand that when we get that. Amen? Step right on into our lesson. Anyone know where we're at right now? Philippians. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Everyone remember where that's at? It's God eats what? Popcorn constantly. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Romans, then God eats popcorn constantly. Go ahead and find that and go over to the third chapter, and we're going to get rolling this morning. Keep your Bibles open because we're going to spend a lot of time looking at the Word today. Not so much PowerPoint as usual, but some illustrations. We're talking about pushing forward this morning. I've got to say this about myself. I am in no way happy at where I am in my level of relationship with Christ. I know I've got to go deeper. Anyone feel the same way? Should be every hand. We need to go deeper. Some of us have come to a point that we've just entered in this, going through the initiation part, and we've never put another foot forward. Some of us have come into a point and we have just kind of stalled where we are. Some of us have come to a point to where we've even regressed, that we're not pushing ourselves at all, and it becomes a very, very dangerous place in which we live today. And we need to be able to be people who push in. Okay, am I not functioning? I have battery. Is my antenna plugged in? Okie dokie. Oh, there we go. We're looking at the letter in the flip. Am I having the same? I had to hold this up last time. Well, anyway, we're looking into the letter to the Philippians that was written 10 years ago. We're struggling, guys. You're going to have to do it for me if we can't get there. Anything?
There you go.
Well, we changed batteries last week. Let's try some new ones. Here. Pull those out and throw those away so we don't have this problem again. We're calling it spring training today. Anyone ever hear that phrase before, spring training?
Yes.
What do we hear it about in relation to? Not spring cleaning where our wives wants us to help them clean the house, but what?
Sports.
In sports. Guys, we're not kicking it off. Just hit the deals, and I'll just tell you next. The first one, go ahead and, are we, oh, he's reloading. Spring break, okay? Spring training. The first thing we see, and they'll catch us up when we get there, is my thoughts of spring training in Florida with baseball. I've always wanted to go there, but I've never got to go. And it's not that they're doing these great games, but they're bringing in all their players, and they're going back to the fundamental basics of baseball. I mean, to the point where they're running, they're exercising together as a team in unity. They're learning their batting practice again. Setting in a cage, having a guy pitch to them so they can get their timing back down. Get the rust off. Going back to the point of learning how to fundamentally lay a bunt down that they've learned from a long time. So that they can sacrifice their time at bat to advance the runner. To a point of seeing the guy on the side of the deal, you know, doing all this kind of stuff. And with that, they're learning the signs, whether they should steal, whether they should stay the same place, and all of that. But what we're finding out as us, there's a time that we have to go back to the very basics to keep us where we need to be. One of the scriptures I have in the very beginning is this. It's the very first one. He says, I have no problem writing to you again. In other words, he has done this time and time again, probably written several letters to these guys. And in his letters, do we remember what's the things that are brought up first? In the first chapter, what we saw is they have questions. What's going on with you, Paul? We know you're in jail. Are you going to get out, or are you going to get what? Killed. And he comes back with them, and then they ask him another thing. How does this affect you? And he's going, listen, it doesn't affect me. Number one, I don't know if I'm going to get out or I'm going to get killed. And it doesn't matter. It's not up to me. It doesn't matter to me at all. If I get out, then I get to come to you. I get to teach again. I get to do the work I've been doing. I get to expand the kingdom. But if I don't get out to live as Christ, I get to go to a great place that we're all going to meet up someday. In other words, I'm just folding the tent, ending the camping ground I'm on, and I'm going on. Are we up? Are going on? He goes on to say, how do you feel about this? Well, he says this, I have been placed here. I have been stationed here. And what God is doing through me is advancing the kingdom. A trail is being built into, blazed into the house of Caesar. You think I'm stuck here? I'm not stuck. So he answers these questions. And then he begins to address problems that he knows in, that's going on in the church. And that's where we held up last week. Talked about that. Do everything without grumbling, without complaining. Put those things aside and let's go on. So we come to the point where we're coming into the third chapter today, and we're going to talk about several different things here. We're going to read, we're going to look, we're going to read, we're going to explain, we're going to walk through so we know exactly what's going on here. Let's see if they caught us up. We're struggling here, guys, but that's okay. Just try to get me there. Go, if you can get me down, get to the. Go ahead and take me to the imputed righteousness or self-righteousness and just hold it there. Let's go to the first chapter and let's just begin to read and talk. It says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write what? The same things to you what? Again. It is a safeguard. He's talking about the basics. Understand, if we do not get the basics, it's going to mess us completely up. We'll never be able to build on a foundation if we don't have a good, solid foundation. Peter says this also. You can just turn that off. We'll just not worry about it today. Peter says this same thing here. He talks about, as long as I live in this tabernacle, I will bring you in constant memory of the basic things, remind you over and over and over again. So he's saying to these guys, listen, it's no trouble for me. Just go ahead and turn. Oh, you got that there? Okay. There. It says now, in the second chapter, second verse, it says, watch out for those dogs, men who do evil, the mutilators of the flesh. Now, let's just stop right here because we need to talk about this for a little bit. Every letter is written for a purpose and a reason. They're not just written. And if we understand the background, understand what's going on and why that letter was written, then we'll understand things that are said into it. In 1 John, see, there's a statement in there that people pull out of context all the time and try to use everywhere else. I don't need no man to teach me, I just need the Spirit of God. Well, see, the thing is, in Ephesians it says, he made some teachers, some... So, oh, wait a minute. It contradicts. No, it's not. When you understand why 1 John says this, they have false teachers coming in, teaching a false doctrine. He's referring to them. I don't need them to come teach me. I was there. I walked with him. I saw with him. I ate with him. I was there. He's not a mystic Messiah. I was him. See how that works. So here's another thing. Beware those dogs, the mutilators of the flesh. Paul started this church 10 years earlier. Something has seeped in. And some of the things that has seeped in is this. Judaizers. Anyone know what Judaizers do? They try to bring you back to Judaism. And they're saying this. They're coming into the church and saying, it's good that you became a Christian. But you cannot become a Christian unless you become a Jew first. And to become a Jew, you have to be circumcised. If some of you guys don't know what circumcision is, go home, your spouse will tell you about it a little bit later. But he says circumcision. See, because the custom was, someone who was apostolated to be brought into the faith, if they were a Gentile, they would go to the temple. When they would go to the temple, the male would be circumcised, talk to your spouse later, circumcised, and then there's this big basin of water. And they would step in that for baptism, and they would be a Gentile, be baptized, and they would come up as a Jew. Well, then a Jew could become a Christian, and these people were coming in saying, yeah, you can become a Christian, but you have to become a Jew first and follow the rituals. And Paul is saying, no, they are mutilators of the flesh. In other words, if we wanted to look at something that was like that in our day to day, it's kind of like this. We have Christian missionaries who will go to other countries, and they will go in and they will preach that Christ was born, that he died according to the scriptures, he was buried, he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures, and he come and transform your life. And churches will be built. Then there are other sects that will come in after the Christians have done their work to try to apostolate them in their belief system. One is the Mormon Church. Second is Jehovah's Witness. They do not have a message that can go and bring freedom to people. They follow in behind Christians to pervert what the Christians already have done. Ain't that right? That's exactly right. This is what's taking place here. They're coming in to pervert the thing. The book of Galatians, or the letter of Galatians, is written primarily for this one thing. You do not have to do the rituals to obtain His goodness. Hebrews, they were got saved, but they started going back into Judaism, and he's going, no, don't go back. You got a whole better covenant than this. This is what he's talking about when he comes to these places. They're coming in, and they're mutilating the flesh for their own good, so they feel good. They're trying to apostolate you and pull you back. Everyone with me? So he comes on to the next stage. He says, for we who are the circumcision. Now, he's not talking about cutting the foreskin here. He's talking of cutting us out from the world, circumcised of the heart, that we're no longer the people we were. If you are a Christian, if you are a Jesus follower, if you have come to the point that Christ, I ask you in my life to be my Savior, this is the category you're in. We are the circumcised from the world, cut out from this world by what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We are set aside. We are independent from that world. We are pulled apart. So now he's beginning to address you and I as he addresses this conversation. He said, we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, what the law begins to tell us and what we're able to do, though I myself have reason for such confidence. The law is 600 plus rules and regulations. If we follow that rule to a T, never mess up, then you know what? We have the right to stand before God and go, I obeyed every rule. Anyone ever lied? Okay. Okay. Anyone ever cheated? Anyone ever stole? Buddy's pretty bad. He's doing every one of these. We need to pray for Buddy. Good answer. Good answer. But he said, listen, they're putting faith in circumcision. See, Jewish tradition even goes on to say this, that Moses will be sitting at the gate, not Peter, but Moses will be sitting at the gate checking whether a man is circumcised or not. And if he's not circumcised, he does not get into heaven. Now, that's not in the Word. That's Jewish tradition written by a rabbi, which they hold fast to. He says, so listen, they don't have any right to boast because they're just coming about circumcision. If anyone has a right to boast, it's me. And then he begins this little tirade of where he's the guy. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I more. Circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. My parents did exactly what they were supposed to do. They took me to the temple. They took me to the rabbi. And there in a process, I was circumcised on the eighth day by a rabbi. Man, I didn't come in a day early. I didn't come in late. I came right on time. I am more circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. I am of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. The Benjaminites were known to hold the law more steadfastly than any other tribe. They were the serious, serious ones. Hebrew of Hebrew. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, dude, God couldn't take care of himself, so I went out and I persecuted those who tried to adulterate God and who he is. He needed help. I was the guy. As for legalistic righteousness, I was perfect. These guys come in, they say, you get circumcised, then you can become a Christian. Listen, they're trying to pull you back to the law. They can't even equal where I am. Listen, I am the man. I was first circumcised on the eighth day. The building block of my life became established then. My parents did everything right. Not only that, dude, but I am of the tribe of Benjamin. There isn't another tribe. The other 11, they can't even keep up with where we are. We are number one, okay? We're like the Texas Longhorns. We're number one, okay? Nobody can match us. And not only that, but dude, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm above that tribe. I'm even better than them. I'm the elite. I'm the top. I'm the cream of the crop. I am the man. Not only that, I am a Pharisee. Took the little deals out of the bottom. It might fall down. I'm a Pharisee. And what does that mean? That means I keep the law. Dude, if I keep the law, I wash my hands. Ceremonial washing. I don't take a chance of going down to the marketplace and buying an apple that a Gentile may have touched and take the risk of getting Gentile germs inside of me. So I wash my hands ceremonially so there is no Gentile germs that can get on me at all. I mean, I'm serious. I obey the law 100%. Not only that, dude, because I'm that way, I fast 2 days a week. Every Tuesday, every Thursday, I fast. I've started that since I was a little kid. My parents started fasting me on Tuesdays and Thursdays because I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I am above anything. These people think they have something to boast on. They have nothing to boast on. Look at me. I'm the man. Dude, not only that, I'm a tither. I tithe not only 10% of what I earn, but of my mint, my deal, my kunim. Anything else I buy, I tithe off of that. I am a tither. I am above reproach. And other than that, dude, I persecuted those. I put them in jail. No one has the right to boast more than me. As for self-righteousness and zeal, it's me. But whatever was to my profit, I consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. This word lost, used in this place, is only found here and only found in one place in Acts. And it doesn't mean that I pull my keys out and a dollar bill fell and I lost it and I'm hunting for it. It's used in only one way. Remember we talked about ships going to the Isthmus of Corinth? And they would offload the cargo because it was dangerous to sail around the bottom. They didn't really care about the sailors. They cared about the cargo. This word lost has to do with cargo on ships. That they would do anything to save that cargo. It was the last thing to be scuttled. In other words, valuable. In other words, the cargo of my life, this cargo, I cast it off the side of the ship. It's not important to me as knowing the fullness of my God, knowing the fullness of my Savior, coming to know Him no matter what I have done is not good enough. And it's like casting it off the ship. I consider it all cargo that was lost, so that I may know Him. How much cargo do you and I carry around? Hoping that if things go bad, I've got something to fall back on. Or the cargo that weighs us down in bitterness and unforgiveness. Or the cargo that weighs us down in pride. What I will do, what I won't do, and I'm the man. I consider it all lost cargo. People say, I'd love to be like Paul, but Paul was something special. Paul says, listen, I'm just a man. I think it was Isaiah that said, Elijah, I think, was saying that. I'm just a man. I'm no different than anyone else. What made them great? Was learning to cast all the cargo aside, to empty themselves out as a vessel that God might pour into him what is there. But whatever lost for the sake of Christ, what is more, I consider everything lost in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have cast all things aside, and consider them, NIV says, rubbish. King James and the Greek says dung, poop, caca, all that. Waste material. And you can get worse than that, okay? That once eaten, all the nutriments and good things are taken out, and just dung. All my good stuff, that's all it is. Just a pile that flies come to. He's pretty graphic. I consider that all stuff that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my righteousness, all this stuff over here, that I was circumcised on the eighth day as a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. I kept the law, zealed another. I persecuted the church and found not in having that righteousness that comes from the law, but the righteousness that comes from God by faith. That's what we want to talk about today. His righteousness. His righteousness. My righteousness. Now, I'm going to get graphic here. This is what it says in the Old Testament. That our self-righteousness is like filthy rags. Okay? I'm going to get a little crass. Here's the correct definition of what that is. He talks about it as being done. The Old Testament talks about it as being the used rag that a woman will use during her menstrual period. The best you can do never takes you above that letter, that item. Our very best is equal to that. Ouch. Well, I need something a little bit better to stand before God with, right? And that's His righteousness. That if I come to Him, I cast that away, I receive His righteousness into my life. I cannot stand before God dressed in dung. I can only stand before God dressed in His righteousness of who He is. So let's talk about righteousness for a little bit. There's three different righteousness. I have those pegged in your bulletin if you've got those. One of these represents the righteousness that God gives each of us, that He desires for us. He even commands for us to walk in. To walk in anything less than this, then we are walking outside of what He has designed for us. You saw me do the illustration with the umbrella in the past. That as long as I'm under the umbrella of God's protection, then all the junk that should be raining down on me, I have a protection over me. But if I step out from underneath that umbrella, guess what's going to happen? I get rained down on all of that junk that should rain down on me anyway. So what do I want to do? Do I want to be smart or stupid? Okay, I'm going to be smart. The rest of you are stupid. Okay, pop me to the next slide. You're going to have to just do it. Self-righteousness is this. Just roll it. Self-righteousness isn't righteousness at all. That's what we just talked about. It's saying this: I am good. I am great. Aren't I spiritual? It's sinful. It's prideful. It's arrogant. Roll me the next slide. It comes in two different categories. The first one is to the unbeliever. The first one is the unbeliever. I'm a good person. I don't steal. I don't need all that religious stuff. I don't steal. I don't rape. I don't plunder. I don't kill. I don't lie. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't go with girls that do. But everyone knows that God grades on a curve. So I'll get in. high school, the person who got the best grade, that was the standard. That means if they got a D, all of us people who got Fs, we passed. God grades on a curve. I did a lot of good stuff, and he's weighing good against bad. God doesn't weigh good against bad. God weighs having accepted a son versus no son. I have a son, I get in. I don't have a son, it don't matter how much I pile up on the good side, I don't get in. God does not grade on a curve. The believer, I can fall in that same category, and we mistake this premise that our own character, our own legalism, our own accomplishments please God, and it will endear us to his blessings and his protection. Survey says, self-righteous behavior on the part of a Christian does not bring his favor, nor does it bring his blessing, nor does it bring his protection. The only way I have his protection is to be under his umbrella. If I step out doing my own thing, my own way, thinking, this is great, it sure feels good, I know God's blessing it. No, you're getting dumped on by all the crap of this world. Plain and simple, the words that Paul said. I want to stay under this protection. So we go on to now. If we try that, we become elitist. There are denominations that say this. We're the right way, and we're the only way. You have to be baptized in water, or you're not going to make it. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues, or you're not going to make it. There's another denomination that's out there that's saying, we're the only ones that are there. We are the church. You ain't getting in any other way. There's another denomination out there. We're the church, but if you happen to get in, you'll have to stand along the wall while we sit down to eat. I mean, it's all out there. Listen, if Christ has come in your life, when you get to heaven, it's going to be this big round door. And there is Baptists over this door and Episcopalian over this door and Lutheran over this door. But when you walk in, it's one big room. Okay? We're all in there. We become condescending to others. The denomination I grew up is very much like that. Because I'm not part of that denomination, I was never allowed to preach in the pulpit of my own home church that I grew up in because I'm no longer a member of that congregation or a member of that denomination. And how terrible it is for that denomination that they exclude so many great and wonderful teachers to be able to come and have an effect in the midst of who they are because of this prideful condescending towards others. When we're self-righteous, we become pharisaical, just like the Pharisees. Look at us, God, how blessed we us are. Us too, bless us too, and no more. Acts 2 and 4. And yet, we look down on those other people. Listen, I want everybody to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want everybody to have your prayer language. I want everybody to be speaking in tongues in your private area. I want that because you don't even know what that is. And we get to the point that we get to the point like, well, I don't know about that. Get over it. This is a gift that God tells you he wants to give you and he commands you to have it. So I want that. But when we use that as a ruler, like, oh, you become filled with the Holy Spirit, you're up there with the big boy. No, listen, the Holy Spirit getting that is only the doorway, the threshold of entering in to a Spirit-filled life. It isn't I have come and I have arrived. It's an entry point into understanding spiritual things even more so. So when we have denominations that come down and condescending on you, what you're doing is you're forming a weapon against yourself. You're allowing the adversary to stop, to stunt growth. It will keep you, this self-righteousness will keep you out of fellowship
and out of God's power.
Listen, I have one friend of mine that was dear to Carol and I, dear to us, that we would go to their place up in Colorado. I've preached in his church countless times, but he got so heavy over into Calvinism that he's a 5-point Calvinist. He's a 7-point Arminianist, Augustinian. And if you don't agree with him, then cut off. Our conversations got where he got to where he was just wanting to argue with me on these points. And finally, I just went, enough's enough. I told you about my friend in Kansas who pastored a church that is so heavy into the abortion thing that if we don't do abortion marches with him, that we're not part of the church. Guess what? He lost his whole church. Crumbled and fell out from underneath him. He was doing great at almost 300 people, and then he got on this abortion kick, and now he's totally wasted everything. We become pharisaical, and we get out away from the power of God. But then there comes this next one, imputed righteousness. This is the second one. Imputed righteousness, it is His perfect righteousness that is to play applied to each person the moment they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Who here saved? Dude, the moment she got saved, He was given her His righteousness. And when God looks at her, He sees the work that has been done on you. You're glad you didn't raise your hand real quick, aren't you? I suck this box with you guys. His righteousness is given to her. When He looks at her, He sees His righteousness. He doesn't see the works that can't do anything. He sees His righteousness. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, that's where it is applied to you. This is what it says in Romans. Now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law of the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith, Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. Wow. In other words, I don't have to rely on what I've done. I rely on His righteousness that has come inside of me. The moment you place your faith in God, God imputes that righteousness positionally inside of us. And God cries, righteous! For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the what? Righteousness of God. That if you've accepted Christ, you are righteous. You have righteousness inside of you. What is righteousness? Right standing with God. I've used this illustration before. When I go home, I can go to my mama's house. I can go to that refrigerator. I can open it up. I can take anything I want. I can eat it. I can drink it, whatever it is. And she won't ever get mad. Why? Because I'm in right standing with my mama. In other words, God has blessings. God has gifts. God has have things. And when we're in right standing with Him, it means I can go to His house, enter His courts with praise. I can open the refrigerator, and when He's given me a promise, when He's given me a gift, when He's given me those, I can take those things and have those things because I am in right standing with God. You got me so far? Okay, I'm not boring anyone yet. When we cried out to God, somehow, listen, this is in Colossians. I'm going to tell you, it's one of those things I don't quite understand. But I don't have to understand it, because this is what He says to me. Somehow, when I bow my knee or bow my heart and say, Jesus, somehow in that spiritual realm, I am translated back 2,000 years. I am nailed on the cross with Him. I die, I raise again, and all of a sudden I'm transformed back here. Now, I don't know how that works, okay? It's like almost, it's beyond Star Trek, okay? It's more than beam me up, Scott. It's here I go, Jesus. And something takes place inside of me. And then that letter that was written of all the things I broke, the letters fall off. Not erased, but they fall off and they're gone. And I stand blameless before Him, not because of all this junk, because of this glory that He gives to me, that He imputes inside of my life. We are a new creation, a creation of righteousness, not earned, but given to us. When you and I accept Christ, we are clothed in His righteousness for this life and the life to come. Next one. You cannot put on what God dressed you in, okay? I can't go to His closet and get righteousness and put it on unless I give my life to Him. And the moment I do, He clothes me in it. I try to cover myself up with all that stuff, and it doesn't work. Next one. I'm no longer a loser. I have heard that phrase a million times. I'm just a loser. Before you accepted Christ, you were a loser. Okay? After you accepted Christ, no more. No more. When He thinks of you and I don't think He only smiles. I think He laughs for joy. I think He said, look, these are my kids. Woo-hoo-hoo! I think these are my children. I think it's like He's up there going, woo-hoo! Do you see my kids? You see my child? What I've done in them? There is cause for celebration. Righteousness, listen, is the basis for our Christian life and Christian living. Without that, we cannot do it. Next one. Imputed righteousness allows us to stand before Father, and it protects us from hell. Because of my righteousness, when I stand before Him, He sees His righteousness given to me through Jesus Christ, and I'm allowed to go in. It protects me from hell. But imputed righteousness, because He has given me that, does not protect me from Satan nor from this present life. There is an enemy that's crouching behind the door that wants to jump on me, that wants to deceive me in sin. Listen, sin is basically this. Sin doesn't look like sin while you're doing it, but it sure looks like it when it's done to somebody else or someone's doing it to you. That's the deceptiveness of sin. And it doesn't protect me, because there is a lion who goes around seeking who he may devour, trying to destroy me. But what it does do, it gives me the right and the power to do warfare in this life's arena. What do I mean by that? Let's go to the next one. Practical righteousness. Practical righteousness is how we live out our daily life. It's simply put as this. Obedience. Being obedient to Him. We know that whoever is born of God does not continue in sin, but he has been born of God, and it keeps him safe from the wicked one, does not touch him. What do I mean by that? Let's go into the next one. That means when I accept Christ, I am no longer to continue the lifestyle I was living. Repentance means what? 180 degree turn. I am going in this vein, and now I'm turning and I'm going in a brand new vein. I am no longer living the same lifestyle that I was. Well, I am the righteousness of God. And why isn't God doing anything in my life? Well, get out of the bar. I am the righteousness of God. Why isn't it? Get away from the friends that are causing you to sin. Now, am I saying, oh, you're evil, get away from me? No. We're the ones that are bringing them into the kingdom, okay? But we no longer live the lifestyle. The lifestyle, the language, the attitudes, all of those things, we have to die to those as part of the circumcision of the heart. There's things that God does, and there's things that you and I, we have to do. So we don't live the same way. And once we're in the game, we change the lifestyle. One who follows Christ is we're to be formed into His image. A lifestyle that is obedient to the King and what He calls us to, what He desires us to do. And that obedience keeps us safe from evil and not allowing the devil to get a foothold in our life. How easy is it for the devil to get a foothold in our life? A whole lot easier than you think you are. It is. A whole lot easier. What do I mean by that? I shared it with my wife not too long ago. There was a certain friend I had on Facebook. We grew up in the same church together. You know, she was a girl. Never boyfriend, girlfriend, anything like that. She just grew up in the same church. And one day she's, you know, we conversate back that her parents are in their 90s. They don't go to church. Their health is bad. And she's asking me one day, when my parents go, can you come? Yes, I'll be more than glad, honored to do the relationship. Because Melba, her mom, had a great influence on my life as a nurse. And then I'm doing some typing, and then there's this old girlfriend that her name popped up. And the moment it popped up, these emotions came out of nowhere. And you know what I did? Boom. Lori's no longer on my Facebook. Why? Because that was an avenue and a stronghold. I could have went, oh, let's click here and see what she looks like now. No. Instantly, Lori was gone. Boom, gone. Why? Because it's that easy for a stronghold to open up. Amen. Very easy. It says sin is crouching behind the door and it's just waiting to jump on you. It's right there. And if you give it any little bit of room, it will jump and it will get you big time. So, it says this. If I don't want him to have a foothold, then I have the power to keep that from happening. But how does that happen? Demons are a whole lot like rats. I've told you the story many a time where me and David Bass used to go down with his dad, Joe Dan, and we'd go to the dump at night, and they'd pop on the lights, and we'd have boxes of 22 shells, and we'd take our rifle, and we'd shoot rats all night long. I loved it. But what we noticed is they were there and you could hear them. But when you popped the lights on, they ran. When you have the light of the world inside of you, demons will run. They don't want to be around that and be exposed as long as you're... What is that scripture? It says, submit yourself to God, draw close to Him, rebuke the devil, and he will... flee. Okay. If I just rebuke the devil, is he going to run? No. I must therefore submit myself to God, draw near to Him. Then when I rebuke the devil, he'll go. If I'm not drawing near, I'm not standing in my righteousness, in my power, in my strength that God gave me when I bowed my heart to Him, I can rebuke all day long and it's still going to get bad. Dude. Where there's no food, rats leave. You got food out on the cabinet, they're going to come. You got pornography on the computer. You got the language going on. You got all that kind of jazz, and guess what? They're going to be there. You get rid of it, guess what? There's no food for them to eat. Go on. You want to do real spiritual warfare? And it's not going, I rebuke you in the name of you. Real spiritual warfare? Love your life. Because Satan will go, oh, you know, he's just a small-time guy. I'll send one of my demons. And the demon comes back and goes, dude, I can't get a foothold in their life. He loves his wife. Well, go back and try something else. Try to get him to lie. Don't lie. He'll come back. He goes, dude, this guy's tough. I can't get him to lie. Well, get him to steal. Get him to gossip. Get him to do something. Listen, you want to do real warfare? Don't love your wife. Love your wife. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't gossip. Imputed righteousness, listen, makes righteousness possible. Practical righteousness. Because I had that imputed righteousness, because she has this righteousness, it enables her to do practical righteousness. Without this, it's that pile of stuff. With this, she can do real warfare. And it makes that righteousness, imputed righteousness, instead of just being positional, it becomes a reality. And that's what God wants. That there are positional truths that God wants to make reality in our life, but they only become realities when we become obedient to what He says. You follow me so far? Failure to live out a righteous life does four things into our life. If I go a little longer, y'all going to be upset? Okay. Failure to live out a righteous life will result in four things. Take my watch off. Go. Number one, you don't live out a righteous life, it will steal you of joy, love, peace, the meaning of life, and the purpose why you are called. Unholy living may not rob you of your salvation, but it will rob you of your joy. I don't know how many Christians I hear, I'm not happy with myself. I'm not happy with my circumstances. I'm not where I want to be in life. Is anyone here where you really want to be with life? No. I'm still waiting for the yacht and the Harley. It ain't come yet. Free surf trip to Hawaii. Anyway, you know, I'm such a loser. And then you believe it. First papal order. Don't ever say that again. This is what Deuteronomy says. It says, I'm above and not below. I'm the head and I'm not the tail. There is a thing about confession. A confession that kind of permeates our part of the sect of some of the Christian theology that's out there. Listen, you can never, the whole idea is confess it over and over and over and over till God finally understands you get it. Well, no. Confession is just to make myself understand the positional truth that God is. It's like right now, if we confess it enough, God might get tired of it and go ahead and bless us with it. It don't work like that. We confess things out of our mouth to convince ourselves. In other words, I'm not a loser. Therefore, I'm an overcomer. I'm overcoming because of one thing and one thing alone. And be sure your confession is out of humility and not out of arrogance. I'm an overcomer for one reason alone, because God's power has come to dwell in my life. God has come to make Himself known inside of me. I can do all things through Christ. And remember the context of that. He's in prison. He's locked up. He can't go nowhere without the guards. And yet He says, I can do all things through Christ. In other words, whatever station, we'll look at this next week, whatever station that I've been ordered to, I can do whatever God's called me to do in the midst of that station. I'm content. I've learned to go with much. I've learned to go without much. And I'll shut up because that's next week. But unholy living, I'm a loser. I don't like myself. Is going to rob you of your future, of your hope, of who you are, of who God has called you to be. You follow me? So if you're using those things, stop it. Stop it now. I am an overcomer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Go to the next one. The number two thing in not walking in his life is this: no real productivity in the kingdom. No fruitful ministry. Listen, we came here and there were very few people, 14 people here. And we have plowed and we have plowed and we have plowed and we have watered and we've put seed. Now our average number has been way up in that 80s, pushing the 90s. We're going into summertime. We're going to hold that. And next year, I really plan to be doing double services. I plan on being well over 100 people. Not because of me, not because of my wife, not because the staff that we have, but because there is something solid in this place that Father wants to ignite in the middle of this city. Amen? And we are a candlestick. We are a candlestick along with many others here that light the flame of Christ. And as the world grows darker and darker, guess what? Our light becomes brighter and brighter. We are overcomers. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And it's not because I can say that I can do, I can believe for my Winnebago. No, I can do the things that God's called me to do because His righteousness has come and cloaked me, and I walk and live that. And it's wood, hay, or stubble if it's anything else. No rewards. If I don't walk in this kind of life, this is what happened. There is no well done, my good and faithful servant. There is no rewards in things that I got to hand before Him. I get in. Don't get me wrong there. But that's not what it's all about. And if you don't think there's a pecking order in heaven, he that has done a little bit with a little gets to do a whole lot with a lot when we get there. And that we will rule and we will judge angels, Hebrews tells us. I don't know how all that works, but it's kind of neat. And you know what? I don't want to be in the back 40. I'd like to be in the middle somewhere. I'd really like to be up front. But it means me being further back here. It means me becoming more of a servant here. It brings reproach on the kingdom of God, and the very worst thing you can ever do is bring reproach on our Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the scriptures. Let's kind of walk out some things. Let me get a drink of water first. Verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. What does that mean? That I'm able to put to death all that junk inside of me and have that resurrection power inside of me, that I am no longer bound by that junk. I want to know Christ. Listen, I tell them in jail every week when I meet with guys, I said, listen, you got two personas that are up there. One loves you. He uses this metaphor. He says, I know the number of hair on your head. I said, it's a metaphor because he knows not only the hair on my head, in his ears, his chin, even on his big toe. Then the other one wants to kill me, bury me, dig me up, hang me on a tree, light me on fire, then cut me down, chop me up, and stomp me up. Now, it doesn't really take a rocket scientist to really figure out which one I serve. I want to know a God who can resurrect my life, and I'm not bound by this stuff. And Paul is saying, listen, this was the best I can do with my righteousness, and I had to cast it overboard because this is the only thing that matters. And inside of this, I want to know my Christ. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Ouch! Who prays those kind of prayers? I do. I want to know Him in fullness. Have I always been able to pray those prayers? No. Am I living up to them? No. We'll see that in a couple of verses. But listen, if my God suffered, then I'm willing to do the hardship in this life that it takes. And if someone wants to make fun of me, someone wants to gossip behind my back, someone wants to stab me in the back, it's okay. As long as I have this attitude in my life. You follow me so far? Becoming like Him in His death. And so somehow attaining a resurrection from the dead. What does He mean by that? He means simply this. To attain Him so that when I die, I'm just not living another life. But I'm living in the fullness and the resurrection power of Him. That I'm living in a God-filled life with Him in heaven. Because all of us are going to live forever. Just one place or the other. And some of us can live on the back 40, or some of us can be with Him. We'll all be with Him. But I mean, there's something about knowing Him and the power of His resurrection, in His suffering, willing to lay it down on the line for Him, that we might have a greater resurrection when we get there, because we're going to live there for a whole long time. And I want at least a bag of diamonds to throw at His feet and not come in with just some wood, hay, and stubble. You follow me? That's what He's talking about here. He goes on to say this. Okay, just about four more verses. Not that I have already attained. No. I haven't even come close. And then I look at Paul, like he's already started something like 30-something churches here. He's already been shipwrecked. He's already been left for dead. He's already been beaten. He's already been robbed. He's now in prison. Don't know if he's going to get in, get out. He doesn't know if he's going to get killed. And then he says, and like, have I attained this thing? No. Ouch. Neither have I, and neither has anyone in here. And it's okay. We're all on the journey. Not that I've already attained all this. I have already made, that I've been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. Very, very powerful. I'm going to use Corey as an example because you just happen to be up front. It says this, that I want to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. You don't get saved just to go to heaven. If that were true, the moment you'd say, Jesus saved me, you'd die. But Christ came and took hold of Him for a purpose. And this is what Paul says, I am going, and we'll just take Robert, to take hold of that which Christ has taken hold of me for. In other words, I have a work, I have a ministry, I have this, whatever this is that God has for us, and it says that I have taken hold of that. Christ has come to take hold of me that I may take hold of what He has called me to be and to do. If you think that I am just sitting here just to get saved, no, He has taken hold of you for a purpose and for a reason. And when we walk in righteousness, we're able to do that which He has called us to do, to lay hold of that which He has taken hold of me. You got that? Thank you, Corey. You got it. So this is big stuff. He goes on to say this. Brother, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting everything that's behind. And strain to what is ahead. I press towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenlyward in Jesus Christ. We'll finish here instead of going to the next verses. All over that area were arenas because there were races. The Olympics were big stuff. And they had games in every city, in every place. And they would have short sprints. They would have long distance races. And that's what Paul is talking here about my Christian race. Forgetting those things that are behind me, I press on for the call of the high call, the goal of the high calling that inside of me, that He laid hold of me, that I may lay hold of. I press. I strain. I run. This is what I was created to be, created to do. My question ends with one simple thing. Are we just armchair Christians watching our life go by? Watching the parade go by? Or are we a runner? An endurance runner? That I'm in the game. I've anteed up and I'm in the game and I'm in it for the long haul. And I'm going to run. I'm going to run, and I'm going to run, and I'm going to press on. Have I attained it yet? No way. Sometimes that finish line seems so far beyond me. But sometimes it gets cloudy. Sometimes it gets hazy. Sometimes I don't know up from down. Sometimes I don't even know if I'm doing right, wrong, good, bad, making a difference or not making a difference. But this one thing I do know, that Christ laid hold on me for a purpose. And I want to push the boundary. And life hasn't quite worked out like I want it to, neither has it worked out like you guys wanted to in areas of your life. And life is tough. But because I don't rely on this jazz, and I rely on what God has made me, I am not a loser. I'm more than a conqueror. I am, in the Greek, hooper nikomen. Hooper is where we get the word super. It gives the idea of Superman. I am Superman. Nikomen, I like that. It means to trot over the greatest victories that this world has to offer. Lord Nelson, over the British fleet, Carol and I, when we were on a cruise this last time, we got to go to the port that he had built, and it's still there. The houses there, the deals in the room that he was in, when he defeated the French Armada, he was mortally wounded on his ship. And as he lay dying against the mast, he dictated a letter to the king. He said, "We had victory today." No, what we had today was more than victory. That's what Nikomen means. We are super above, treading over the greatest victories of the enemy. And I like Nikomen, I kind of relate to that word to Nikes. We are super Nikes. We can tread on the things of this world. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I believe everybody here is a child of God. That we're all Christians. But I also believe that everybody here is not where we need to be. Me included. We're making the journey. We're doing the best we can. and partly because we're relying somewhat on our own selves versus relying on His righteousness. So this morning, as we're here and Mickey starts to sing, I just want us to lay our hands out in front of us like we're holding something and saying, God, I already have Your righteousness, but I receive that this morning in the fullness of who You are, that I might know Christ, that I might know You in the power of Your resurrection, that I might know You in Your suffering, that I might somehow attain a better resurrection.